You're going to figure out as I talk why I had so much trouble with things this morning. I've wrestled with this message. I have really wrestled with this message. Felt it all week. Went some different directions with thoughts, only to have the Lord bring me back to it. And probably this would be one of the most unpopular messages in America this morning. If you were to take a best message of America contest, this one wouldn't rate very high as far as subject matter and people wanting to hear it. And I'm not really sure what all I'm going to say. I was tempted just to use a scripture verse and no notes whatsoever. But this morning I kind of felt it would help visually if you could see some things. This is a subject that I've addressed from various angles from time to time. Do you recognize these statements at all? Or statements like this? Nobody is going to tell me what to do. This is my life. I'll do it my way. Years and years ago, made both of those statements and a variety of statements like it. I have below that the path to brokenness, and spell check says that isn't a word, but I'm using it anyway. I use it from time to time. That's why it's underlined there. The path to brokenness is a difficult one, but is the only way to truly experience God and being led, that needs to be being led of His Spirit. Pride and rebellion must be broken. That's the reason why this isn't a very popular message. And American culture has gone a direction. The thinking of society in America has gone a direction that just fosters, stimulates, feeds pride and rebellion, selfishness. It's become the norm. Things that scripturally would be called selfishness, in our world, it's what you owe to yourself. In our modern world and the way of thinking, it's, well, of course I should have this or that. Of course I should have my way. Of course it's my right to be happy, hilariously happy, regardless of how it affects anyone else. That's kind of American thinking. The advertising media has promoted you're number one, when the truth is, scripturally, we're number three. Jesus taught us to put Him first, others second, and ourselves third. We used to sing a song, and t-shirts have been made about it around here since, but Mom taught us a song when we were kids. Jesus, others, and you, a wonderful way to spell joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. But our culture teaches us that it's right to be selfish. You deserve it. You owe it to yourself. Selfishness, rebellion, is considered freedom when we're really being rebellious. The path, I want you to absorb this statement if you would. And like I said, I'm not sure where I'm going to go this morning. I've early this morning scribbled out some notes, but it's not for lack of thought this week, as I've thought and thought on this topic. The path to brokenness is a difficult one, but it's the only way to truly experience God and being led of His Spirit. A few weeks ago, I talked about the value of being led of His Spirit, and I had the dove here on my shoulder and set it from place to place and talked to you about the value of being led of the Spirit, and in hopes of a hunger developing in you to be led of the Spirit. I have more of a hunger, I can truly say, I have more of a hunger to be led of God's Spirit than I've ever had in my life. Growing older in the Lord, growing closer to the Lord. But also I've seen the effectiveness, the incredible effectiveness of God's Spirit working through you. And it makes your own efforts seem nothing. And you realize the difference in a conversation when the Holy Spirit put that conversation together. The difference in a conversation when the Holy Spirit directed you to talk to that person. the value of a moment when God visits a situation. But the path to be led by the Spirit and to truly experience God is a path to brokenness. And pride and rebellion must be broken. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. Nobody. Have you heard that statement? Rebellion and pride in our hearts. This is a very, very sensitive subject that I approach very cautiously. This is my life. I'll do it my way. Over the years, I've found it very heartbreaking and sad. Pam and I have talked endless times about people that you're working with, that there's a deep rebellion. There's a it's a sad, sad realization when you see someone that has such potential. Worked with a young woman a number of years ago that just has incredible potential. Incredible potential. What she could become, what she could do in the kingdom, a wife that she could be, the person she could become with the natural talents that she has. But I came to the conclusion and told her, I believe you have a rebellious heart. You're not going to be told anything. You're not going to be instructed. You're not going to receive it if somebody looks at you and tells you something you need to do. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. And she told me that in various ways. Oh, and people can wrap it in a smile and say it in a nice way. It can be packaged very nicely. But it roadblocks the Spirit of God. You can desire God. You can talk about God. You can read books about God using other people. You can hunger for that. You can be around people who you see are used of God, and you can have a part of you that wants to be that, but there's a path to brokenness. May I suggest to you that I've come to the conclusion that one of the best signs of the Holy Spirit active in a person's life is brokenness. Now, there's a lot of people out there going to tell you it's giftedness, but I believe it's brokenness. I believe it's brokenness. I'm going to say that again. A lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit in our world today. My, oh, my. And certainly the Holy Spirit's a giver of gifts, marvelous gifts. And it's a treasure when God gives you a special gift. And you need to use it and not bury it. But I don't believe that the main sign of God's Spirit effectively working in your life is giftedness. I believe it is brokenness. Pam and I, a number of years ago, attended a church from time to time. And when we would go away, sometimes we would visit various places. And we visited a church, and there was a church that we attended that and I say this very reverently and carefully, the man is an excellent teacher and preacher, just an excellent teacher and preacher, just a very good communicator. But I always went away with this feeling of sadness that something was wrong. And I beat up on myself, which is always my first choice. I'm my own worst enemy, and said, oh, I'm out of line. Lord, I'm sorry for thinking those thoughts and repent for having those feelings. And, you know, maybe I'm being judgmental of him, and I would feel guilty about that. But the next time I would go back, I would enjoy it, and I would think, man, those were some good thoughts. But I'd feel in my spirit, I discerned something was wrong. And then one day I began saying, Lord, I keep repenting for feeling this way. What is it that's bothering me? And God spoke to me very clearly and said, the ministry lacks brokenness. And when I said that to myself, I said, that's it, bingo. It lacks brokenness. There's a pride about it. There's a forwardness about it that is not truly what God wants. Yes, we need to be aggressive in our faith, and there's nothing wrong with being an aggressive speaker and those kinds of things, but there needs to be in the heart a brokenness. And it will come out at different levels at different times, but there needs to be a presence of brokenness, and I believe a sign of God's Spirit working within us is a brokenness. And I look for that in people. A powerful, powerful verse in 1 Samuel 15, and Kevin's been doing such a good job on Sunday evening of going through the Old Testament with the story. And that man, I forget his name, that narrates on the video does such a good job on that. I'd recommend that series to anybody. But 1 Samuel 15 that he touched on, but we didn't read this particular verse, but talk some about Saul and David. But I want to read from you 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. And of course, Saul had just done it his way. God had given him specific instructions, but Saul had pride issues. And he had been told of God, given some specific instruction, but he did it his way. And Samuel, the prophet, was sent to him by God. And Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" See, Saul, in his pride, had done it his own way and then given God some gifts of sacrifice. I think that's easy for us to do. We struggle and wrestle with the whole brokenness issue, and we have pride and rebellion within. It's easy maybe to write a big check for something or present a gift or some sacrifice for the Lord, and that somehow appeases the need to address the real deeper issue. Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Whoa! Does that say that? Pastor confronted somebody that was rebellious? What right did he have to do? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How would we respond in our congregations? That's God's word. Thus saith the Lord. Words of God through the Samuel the prophet. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. I'm saying this to tell you, I'm not exaggerating this subject this morning. How would we deal with it if someone came into our congregation, and I've had this, come into our congregation and they were a witch, deeply involved in satanic things? How would we approach that? What kind of stand would we take? And I've had that happen in ministries where people came in with the intent of influencing other people, and God spoke to me and said, "Are you going to be a shepherd or are you going to be a hireling?" The Bible says that the shepherd, when he sees the wolf coming, he protects the sheep. The hireling, he flees and says, "Man, it's going to get bloody. I'm getting out of here." And I had a situation where I was fearful in myself. In the flesh, I was fearful. And God spoke to me and said, "Are you going to be a shepherd or are you going to be a hireling?" A shepherd will stay by the sheep. He'll defend the sheep. He'll do what's necessary. He'll confront the wolf. He won't be afraid to say, "It's a wolf." Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. My, if that's God's thinking and God's mandate, are we exaggerating this morning? No. You'll never get anywhere in the kingdom of God until you walk the path of brokenness. It's a difficult one. It has some surprises. It has some unfair circumstances as God seeks to bring us to brokenness. Why did this happen in my life? Why did that happen? I don't know the answers to all that, but I believe many times God is trying to bring us to brokenness or a new level of brokenness, which I'll address in a few minutes. Nobody's going to tell me rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and pride like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And God took Saul from his position. Rebellion can mask itself well. Pam and I have found in ministry that at times some of the sweetest acting people, it can mask itself well. Touchy subject. But some of the sweetest acting people, I've been absolutely floored when they were confronted or appropriately called on the carpet or confronted with an issue or told in a proper way that it was wrong. what they were involved in or doing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I will do it my way. It can be disguised in sweetness. I don't believe I'm foolproof on this, but God has developed me over the years in discernment, and I believe I'm getting so I can see this. And I've often had situations where I would be cautious with individuals, because even though they seemed like they were very, very nice, I'm not saying this to breed suspicion, but even though they would seem very, very nice, I sensed that there was a rebellion in them. I could tell them by how they responded to godly authority. Not arrogant authority, godly authority. There is authority in the kingdom, and only God can give that. Jesus called his disciples and he gave them power and authority. Dunamis, power, exousia, authority. And there's a God-given authority. It said that Jesus upset them because he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. There is, in a close walk with the Lord, there can become, God will issue to the measure that he deems, and that's his call. But as you spend time with God in his presence, Moses went to the mountain, you get to know the author. The root word of authority is author. As you get to know the author, there comes a proper authority. And I have noticed times as God has given me in a degree of authority, and I'm nobody in myself. Many of you, God has given authority in different areas. But as God in the kingdom has trusted me, that's how I'd like to say it. And I view it that way, and I guard it that way. He's entrusted me with authority. I have sensed that my very presence irritates some people. I have discerned that. And afterwards, used to, I would be confused by that. Used to be, I would be troubled by that and think, what is that about? Is it just a personality conflict? And God, through his Holy Spirit, at times when I would take that to prayer, because I do, relationship is important. And I've had times when God spoke to me and said, your presence, they sense some authority that God, that I have given you. And there's a rebellious heart. I'm amazed at how this can be masked. Jesus said in Matthew 21 that there was a man had two sons, and he said to the one, go to my vineyard. And he said, I will. Sure. Let me paraphrase a little. Yeah. Hey, I'll get right to it. Man, I had my stuff in the car. You betcha I was going to go. And it said he didn't go. He didn't go. Never went. The other guy, he said go, and he said no. And he went. He said, which one did the will of the Father? You see, the guy that seems so cooperative was really rebellious. It can be masked. And the guy who at first on impulse, sometimes impulsive people are great people, don't check them off. I've had a lot of people at their first thing is, no, I'm not done. You get phone rings that afternoon. Pastor, could I talk to you for a minute? I'll be glad to do that. I don't know why I did that. You know? So we want to be careful. You want to be discerning. You don't. But I think often because the enemy is at the root of it, because the devil is the reason we have rebellion. He rose and rebelled in heaven. Lucifer the archangel in Isaiah 14. Lucifer the archangel said, I won't be ruled, basically. I won't be ruled. I'm not going to be told. I'm going to be the one in charge. You're not going to be the one in charge. And the enemy being both rebellious and subtle. Often rebellion is subtle. And I want to alert you to that. Often rebellion is very subtle. I personally think the church across America today is packed with this. Pride and rebellion. Nobody's going to tell anybody anything. Oh, it's great to get together and it's great to worship and we all like music and that's good. I love music. Music's been a lifeline. But boy, don't anybody confront anybody. Don't anybody call anything. Don't anybody blow the whistle on anything. Don't anybody say, thus saith the Lord. Oh, don't you tell me. I had one young person a number of years ago that I tried to help that every single time that I told this person something, they'd say, well, I'll go pray about it and see what God says to me and I'll see if I agree with you. And I told my wife, I said, they'll receive nothing. All that was a mask for nobody's going to tell me. Now, granted, we need to pray about things. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. I don't think everybody comes along and tells something. We just buy it all. But I'd been this person's pastor. I had earned their trust. But every time I told my wife, I said, I never seen anything like it. We was trying to understand this person. And I told my wife, I said, the person's deeply rebellious, but it's very, very hidden. The person is deeply rebellious. Everything is, no, pastor, I'll go see. I'm not going to take anything. Touchy issue. I didn't say rebellions is a sin of witchcraft. God did through the prophet Samuel. I need to look at my own life and say, Lord, show me signs of rebellion within me. Can I take instruction? I've preached on this off and on over the years from various directions. It's something God always brings back. Can we take instruction? Some can't receive preaching. I had an individual in a church past that I think was at war with themselves about me. I think this person liked me personally, but I think my preaching just ground this person. It took a long time for me to come to that conclusion. I noticed that this person who always wanted to do things with me and go places with me, I think the person liked me personally. But I noticed whenever I preached, this person would just stare at the floor the entire service. And finally some things surfaced and I realized nobody was going to tell that person anything. And if I got in a mode in talking where I said it needs to be this way or that way, boy, I saw fire in the eyes. You can say, Pastor, I don't like this church. I don't have to come back. That's true. I want to be about truth. I'm more committed to truth than I've ever been in my life. More committed to truth than I've ever been in my life. And pride and rebellion will not get you to a walk with God where you're led of the Spirit. Pride and rebellion will not get you to a life where God is working through you. You can sit in a church service and hear stories about God using. A few weeks ago, I shared instances where God has worked in my own life. Many of you could tell stories as well. You can say, that's something I want, but there's a path to that, and it's a path of brokenness. Let's take a little exit ramp just for a minute and go back on the whole take instruction. What's the worst thing? What's the worst problem a person can have? I opened a message with that probably 20 years ago at Chapel Hill, where Rod Carell is now. I remember that morning opening the message with this question. I said, what is the worst problem a person can have? Is it that they're just a horrible liar? They're dishonest to the core. They're just a person that's known for not telling the truth. Well, that's a bad thing, and needs brought to the Lord. But I don't think that's the worst thing. Is it that a person is immoral? We worked in Chicago where people are selling themselves on the street. Is that morally fallen? Moral depravity? Is that the worst thing that a person can do? Is it a person that's continuously in an adulterous? Is that the worst thing? And certainly that's a sin in a category of its own. The Bible says we commit adultery, we sin against our own body, and that certainly is a category of its own that Jesus Christ's blood will forgive if we come sincerely and seek repentance. But is that the worst? I don't believe it is. I believe that the worst issue a person can have is unwillingness to learn from their mistakes. Unwillingness to take instruction. Unwillingness to learn and take instruction and learn from their mistakes. That person that jellies their brains on a pole in life and, oh, help me, help me, help me, only to make the decision to do the same thing over and over and over and over and not learn and not take instruction. And often, not always, but often that is rooted in rebellion of no one is going to tell me. I will do it my way. I say often it's rooted in that, not always, because I do think there are people who walk into pitiful situations who who their desperation, it isn't rebellion as much as it is their desperation causes them to go directions that are shameful and pitiful, and our heart goes out to them. But I think often it's rooted in rebellion. No one's going to tell me. I have a distant relative that has gone from job to job to job. Now I know our economy's in trouble, and I know that there's a number of people in the sound of my voice that have had various jobs, so I'm not talking to you unless it applies to you. But I had a distant relative who has gone from job to job to job to job, and he's a very talented man. All kinds of ability, intelligent, ingenuity. This is a guy that has got some of Thomas Edison in him, or Ben Franklin. He could see a need, necessity is the mother of invention. He could see the need for something, and he's come up with things in the automotive business that were amazing, that businesses wanted to buy from him. He's incredibly, incredibly intelligent. But he's gone job to job to job to job because he can't work for somebody. He can't work for somebody. He cannot take instruction. He will not. He's just gone from jobs. It's unbelievable the jobs he's gone from because he couldn't take instruction. We can camouflage it. We can medicate it. You can medicate rebellion. You can use excuses for it. But I have written here that we'll never get anywhere toward where we want to go, toward the valuable things in life. To be led of the Spirit, to be used of God until pride and rebellion are broken. Not going to keep you too long, but I want to go through a few things here. There's the initial breaking of the pride. The initial breaking of the pride. I believe that at conversion this happens. Matthew 18, I am going to read that to you. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. And at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Becoming a child, the entryway into the kingdom of heaven, I believe there's an initial breaking of the pride, where we have to say, "I have a need. I am needy." I remember going through this experience in my own life as a young man, very proud, confident, felt underneath I could do anything. And God brought me into a situation on a scale of 1 to 1,000 was 20,000 as far as entering a time of despair, and had a nervous breakdown as a very young man. When I look back on that, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. Even though it was a difficult path, the path to brokenness is a painful one. But I think often the trials and difficulties that we get ourselves into, it's not God's will. We're in those situations, especially if they're sinful situations. But I think God is working through those things to try to bring us to that initial breaking, because we can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless we become as a child. It was Jesus who said, "Whosoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He said, "You'll never enter in unless you become as a child." And I believe the initial breaking of the pride comes at repentance. The prodigal son in Luke 15, 11 through 23. I'll not read that. But here's a man, I'm going to do it my way. Says a man had two sons. You're familiar with the story. And the one said, "Give me my share of the inheritance." And The Father granted that. Did you know God will let us go our own way? You know that we can spend our life saying, I'll do it my way, and God waits, for he's a gentleman. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. You notice in that picture where we try to create what the verse is saying, there's no knob on that door that Jesus is knocking. That's because the knob's on the inside. Jesus isn't about kicking doors down. Now, when we're stiff-necked and determined that I'm going to do it my way and nobody's going to tell me, God will at times let us go. And we'll get ourselves in messes, which is exactly what I did. Many of you can relate to that. I've heard your testimonies. We'll get ourselves into messes by our own choosing, where God brings us to a place then of brokenness. We have to have an initial breaking of the pride to come to Christ. The son went out on his own. I'm going to do it my way. It says he spent his money in wild living and breaking all the rules and going against everything his father had taught him. But verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, my father's hired servants are living better than I am. What am I doing? Paraphrase a little. I'm not worthy to be called his son. See the breaking point? I'm going to go back and just be one of the hired men, you see? Before it's the cocky son, it's the give me my hat, the hairs. I got it coming anyway. I'm going to do my own thing. And we do that with God. I'm going to live my life my way. Nobody's going to tell me. A process happens of brokenness. And we see him saying to himself, I'm going to go back and just be one of the servants. I won't even accept the position of a son back. Even if they offer it to me, I'm not going to accept that. Had to come to a place of brokenness. He came back. This is the story of a compassionate father. We've inappropriately named it the prodigal son. It should really be named the compassionate father. The father saw him a great way off. The father isn't one to point his finger at you and say, oh, you're the one that wasted all the inheritance. Oh, you're the one that lost every single thing. You're the one that squandered everything I gave you. No, he saw the son afar off. And with joy, he welcomed the son. The son started his speech, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just let me live out in the servants' quarters. And God said, I won't have it. Or the father said, who represents God in the story, I won't have it. And he threw a party and invited him in. That's the God that's calling us. I like the line in the movie series, Love Comes Softly. I'm not any good at actors, but that guy that plays the father in Love Comes Softly, boy, if he doesn't do a good job of showing what a godly father is. And if you've seen that series, do you remember the boy that was wayward that he was trying to help? And the boy made the statement, and I don't remember the exact words, but the boy made some kind of a statement about his own biological father, and he said, I hate my dad. I left home, and I never want to see him again. And this father in the movie went over and put his arm around him, and he said, and how's that working out for you, son? And boy, I've thought that with people over the years. I'm going to do it my way. It ain't going to tell me, and how's that working out for you? The God of heaven doesn't look down at you and say, you idiot, you screwed up the inheritance I had half. You know I worked 40 years for all that and you squandered it. That isn't how the God of heaven operates. He does look at you sometime and say, you're doing it your own way, and how's that working out for you? And when we come to the place, we say, that ain't working out. That ain't working out. And I love to see that in people. When people come to a place where they say, it ain't working out. And how is that working for you? Is that writing your own rules turned out okay? Is that doing your own thing and going your own way? Is that working out for you? The son said, oh man, what am I thinking? What am I thinking? I got to get this straightened out. And the father, who doesn't remember our sins against us, welcomed him back. Folks, we have a father who is ready and anxious to forgive our rebellion because he understands it, but he wants us to identify it. He wants us to call it what it is. That's what repentance is. Repentance is when it says I'm rebellious. That guy up there, he's talking about me. I'm a rebellious heart. I'm a proud heart. Quickly, I believe, remember we're talking about the path of brokenness. I believe there's an initial breaking of the pride when we come to God, but we're a long ways. Christians, listen up. After conversion, it's great to get up and say, I've been born again. Boy, I've been saved. I've come to Christ. I've come to the cross. It's great to be able to say that. But the path to brokenness, I believe, is just getting started when we're saved. That's my opinion. It's just getting started when we get saved. God wants to bring us to a place of complete surrendering of our will. And I have here in parentheses, many get stuck here. You see, a process starts after the initial breaking. You come back to the Father. And He welcomes you back, and there's a celebration, and you get up from the altar or from your bed you knelt at or the couch that I knelt at a home miles from here, and you say, Lord, I want to start over. And that's a great reunion. That's the initial breaking of the pride. But then there's the big process of the surrendering of the will. And I think most people are probably in that process somewhere, and I'll talk about the last one in a minute too. Unfortunately, many get stuck here because of a stubborn heart. Initially, the pride was broken and there was a humility, but when God begins really pulling up the tin and pulling up the boards and getting down into what's going on in the depths of our heart, we stiffen our neck. I have here the children of Israel stretched a 2-week journey into 40 years. The children of Israel stretched a 2-week journey into 40 years. That's a crime if you think about it. It would have taken them 2 weeks to get to the promised land, but 40 years because of rebellion, lack of faith, on and on it goes. A lot of things could be said from that, but I want that statement there for you to think about that. Many do get stuck here. This is those circumstances in life as the process begins. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to present ourselves, a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says that we become a new creation in Christ. Creation took 7 days. A new creation in Christ. I'm not saying that's the number of days it'll be. I'm saying it's a process. Old things pass away. All things become new. It's a process. There's the initial breaking of salvation, but then there's the surrendering of the will. And I think people are all at different stages of that. And I think some that comes rather quickly. I believe I was fortunate in myself in that I believe surrendering of the will did come fairly quickly. It was only 17 years. Surprised you, didn't I? If you ask me what the surrendering of the will was, I'd say it was the 17 years working at Kroger's. When I look back on that, I can just about graph that whole thing, that journey of things God walked me into. People He had me work for who were impossible. People I had to submit to their authority that were absolutely impossible to work for. Situations He put me in. Even job promotions that I got that put me in positions where I was in the middle and working out differences between people. And some of that was pastor training, but most of that was the process of wearing me down and bringing me to a place where I'd surrender. And I don't make light in saying 17 years. I don't want to see it take you that long. And it shouldn't take you that long. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but I do think a lot of breaking went on. And there's a sense in which the whole path to surrender is a continual path. You know, it's one thing to surrender when you're 19 years old and the only thing you own is a sports car. It's another thing to surrender when you own a home and your children begin coming along and there's more circumstances to deal with. There's more to your life. It's more complex, and children and grandchildren. And then there's the whole surrendering of your resources, and as that would expand, I believe it is a continual process. The point I want to make to you is that the path to closeness to God and the path to being led of the Spirit. We can say, oh, Pastor, I like that, being led of the Spirit. And speaking on that a few weeks ago, I felt the Lord's thumb on my back to do this as kind of a tie-on to that message. It's great, and I saw a lot of you nodding during that message and told me afterwards that you enjoy those stories and you've seen God work in your own life. But the path to being led of the Spirit and being used of God is a path of brokenness. There's the initial breaking of coming to Christ and accepting Jesus. And then there's the surrender of the will, and it's a process. And unfortunately, many get stuck here, resulting in endless floundering, growth in their life stopping, and wasted potential. I personally think that churches across America are packed with people who have never, elderly people even, I say that respectfully, elderly people have attended church all their life. I have had a sadness come over me at times, and even working throughout this community with elderly people that have attended church for 50 years, and it's very obvious as you get to know them that there's a rebellion, there's a pride, there's a hardness of heart. Nobody's going to tell me. No, there's not a submission and a brokenness. Daddy used to say, and boy, he could say things well. He used to say, the older you get, the more you'll get like the place you're going. That's what he used to say. He said, the older you get, the more you'll get like the place you're going. You'll either get sweeter and more broken and more open and more surrendered, or it'll go the other way. I used to kind of be taken back by that remark, but you know, working with people now myself for going on 31 years now, I've about come to that conclusion. There's a lot of truth in that statement. Surrender the will. Many don't even teach this. It's a scriptural principle. It's everywhere. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and contrite spirit. God can't use the seed unless it dies in the ground. The ground cannot be used unless it is broken with the plow. And on it goes. The principle is everywhere. Surrendering of the will. And in closing, hopefully you can see that all right. This is a stage, I think, that's yet another stage. And it's a stem of surrendering of your will. Thanks, Robbie. But I think some of you, a little more mature Christians, need this. So I'm going to touch on this before I close. Yielding of our time and plans, agenda, resources, and relationship, releasing control. That's a sub-point because it's part of surrendering your will, but yet I think that's a process of its own. I think there's times when we come to the place where we really do want God's will, and we're very quick to tears and to let God's will be done, even if it doesn't make sense to us. But I think on a daily basis, yielding our time, our times are in His hands, it says in Psalm. Yielding our time, our plans, our agenda, our resources. Not where, well, I paid my tithe, 30 years, paid my tithe for 30 years. My goodness, I'm up to date on that. If the Lord comes back, you don't need to worry about me on that. When we come to the place where everything we have belongs to the Lord, the surrendering of our resources, where everything we have, that's the attitude we have. And you know that does happen, and I've seen it in a lot of you, and I'm experiencing that in my own life. I appreciate things. I'm talking about things, earthly things we know. I appreciate the things I have more than I ever have, but I'm less attached than I've ever been. I've noticed that, and I like that. I appreciate it. I think we need to be thankful. But I've noticed if I get rid of something that I might fuss about and really enjoy, I get rid of it. A couple days later, I forgot all about it because I wasn't attached to it. And I believe that on a daily basis, there's another level here, even though it is a sub-point under surrendering the will, the yielding of time, plans, agenda, resources, and relationships, where we release control. I think there's a lot of Christians that I think their will surrendered. I think they really do pray the Lord's Prayer and mean it. Not my will, thine be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And I think they mean that, but I think there are ways yet from releasing control of things. I think there are ways yet from being okay with it if God changes their plans. I think there are ways yet from saying, God, all that I have is yours. I have written here, you've entered this stage when interruption to what you had planned is okay. Interruption to what you had planned is okay. It's okay. Well, I had that plan. It's okay. Interruption to what I had planned. It's okay. That's another level. I believe there's people that have a surrendered will, but yet there's some work to be done here. I see God working in my life in this area all the time. Let me read some more of these. I wrote, I'm almost done. Interruption's okay. Content to be in the background. It's okay to be in the background. They're okay with that. God changes plans, makes you look stupid, and you can laugh about it. Don't mean that in an irreverent way. But God will come along sometimes and change something. And you're thinking, man, this is going to make me look bad, but you're okay with it. It's all right. That's what we want to do. That's what we can do. Somebody gets mad at me. It's not the end of the world. We're secure enough in the Lord. We're surrendered enough that somebody gets mad at me. Oh, my goodness, we've got to get this straightened out. I've had people say, well, don't bother you. That person's all upset at you. Doesn't that bother you? I say, well, it bothers me, but I can't control that. I've surrendered. I can't control that. Well, they're saying this, but I can't control that. And the devil would love to get me all lost in that. I want to go to a level of surrender where I'm okay with that. That's okay. We live in a world that's full of all kinds of things. God wants us to come to a place of freedom. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. God wants you to come to a place of freedom and a place of adjustment where you're surrendered on those things. The daily circumstances of life are surrendered, and God can interrupt my plans. He can. I'm content if he moves me to the background for a period of time, or if he wants to change my plans, or it's not the end of the world if somebody's mad at me. And how about as long as we're moving toward the goal, it's okay, it doesn't have to be my way. Our agenda. As long as we're moving in a positive direction, it doesn't have to be my way. It doesn't have to be just the way I said it. You know, I'm praying different as I get older. I'll say, now, Lord, I'd ask that you'd work this situation out. The way I'm looking at it probably isn't right. Used to, had my agenda when I prayed. Lord, I got four things I need you to do here, Lord. I want you to do this and this. If you speak to him and get her to see this and get him to see this and have them to do this and now this, I'm praying different as I get older. And I'm happy with it. I'm smiling because I think it's a new level of surrender. I'm saying, now, Lord, I want to go this direction. It kind of seems to me, I often say that. I'll walk on the road and I'll use my hands. My neighbors probably think I'm an idiot. I'll walk on and say, now, Lord, I'd really like to see this happen. Boy, that's a desire in my heart. And it kind of seems like this should be. And I think this person, Lord, could you speak to them? But Lord, my guess is you're probably going to use somebody different. I probably have this wrong. Surrender your agenda. Surrender your agenda. Well, that's enough. Where are you? Boy, this can thin out a church. You know, these are risky messages. It really can. I don't think a lot of times people want to go there. They don't want anybody to identify what the root problem is. And I know I've said some things and given some examples that are sensitive. And I know that. That's one reason why sometimes I'm so quiet on Sunday mornings and kind of seem pulled to myself. A lot of times I'm weighing out things I feel I'm saying. And I realize it can have some consequence. But I want to be about truth. We got a world nobody's going to tell me. This is my life. I'll do it my way. But the path to brokenness is a difficult one, but it's the only way to truly experience God and to be led of his Spirit. Pride and rebellion must be broken. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, you know I labored over this message this morning and don't even know all the reasons for it. I would ask that you would help each of us here to look inward, and I'd ask that these thoughts will not be stolen by the enemy. We know in the parable of the sower and the seed that the seed goes forward and the birds come and steal it away. And you said in that parable that the birds were the enemy. And I think truth falls on our soil of our heart, and I think the enemy would like to very quickly swoop in and take that. Don't think about that too long. He's always off on something. He's raving about that this morning, and it'll be something else next week. And he doesn't want us to look inward, but in your word you said let a man examine himself. That wasn't my idea. You said, let a man examine himself. Lord, help us to see in the mirror of your word and see ourselves and use these truths this morning. Lord, if I say anything offensive, take care of that. You know, I don't want to do that unless it needs to be done. I pray that you'd help us to identify these things. And Lord, what grieves my own heart and I want to get across to these folks this morning is that it does stunt our growth. It does stop us from moving in a positive direction if this stuff's within us. We can hide it, ignore it, disagree with it all we want. But it will stop our growth and stop the flow of your precious partnership through the Holy Spirit. Alert us to these truths. Be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.